أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله والحمد حقه كما يستحقه حمدا كثيرا. وأعوذ به من شر نفسي، إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المطهرين المكرمين. السلام عليك سيدي ومولاي يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. قال الله العظيم في محكم كتابه الكريم وهو أحسن القائلين وأصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إلا تنصروه فقد نصره الله إذ أخرجه الذين كفروا ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار إذ يقول لصاحبه لا تحزن إن الله معنا، فأنزل الله سكينته عليه وأيده بجنود لم تروها وجعل كلمة الذين كفروا السفلى وكلمة الله هي العليا. آمنا بالله. صدق الله العلي العظيم. For the purification of the souls and the enlightenment of the hearts and for the hastening of the reappearance of Baqiyatullah al-A'zam, روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفدا. Enlighten your souls and the atmosphere with the recitation of salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One of the most important and pivotal events in Islamic history is the migration of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Ar-Rasul al-A'zam Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Known as Al-Hijrat al-Nabawiyyat al-Sharifa, the migration from the holy city of Mecca towards the city of Yathrib, later on renamed as Medina. The incident and this particular migration constitutes an important part of the biography and the life of the Holy Prophet, and one that many lessons can be derived from. The migration of the Holy Prophet is indeed crucial, because the Prophet of Islam for 13 years in Mecca endured both psychological as well as physical torment from the polytheists and the non-believers. When we look at his lifetime in Mecca, we find that, for example, for 3 years, he and his supporters were driven to a place known as Sha'ab or Shu'ab Abu Talib, whereby they were deprived from food and drink and the necessities of life, And it was in this period that he lost his beloved believing uncle Abu Talib salamullahi alayhi, as well as his wife Sayyida Khadija, peace and blessings be upon her. Therefore, the migration was indeed something that transformed Islamic history and enabled the Prophet to begin a new Islamic state. What he did was, he met with a group of individuals from Yathrib, Medina, during two successive pilgrimages, two Hajj performances, whereby they came and they gave their allegiance to Rasulullah in a bay'ah known as Bay'atul Aqaba. When this happened, the Holy Prophet began to plan for the migration, for the hijrah from Mecca towards Medina. Yet what emerged later is the plan of the mushrikeen of Quraysh to kill Rasulullah. They came together in a place known as Darun Nadwa. Darun Nadwa is a place in Mecca where they would congregate and begin to formulate a strategy and plan in order to stand against the propagation and the message of the religion of Islam. They came together and said that the only way we would stop Muhammad is by killing him and by assassinating him. And what we do is we will distribute and we will ensure that the people who kill him will be from different tribes, and therefore not one tribe will be blamed. They planned for this to happen. And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Holy Prophet, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. Allah says to the Prophet that the non-believers are planning either to drive you out or to in any way harm you or to kill you. And they plan and Allah plans, and Allah is the best of planners. The Holy Prophet of Islam thereafter came and spoke to his brother, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. In a story very well known and established amongst all Muslim schools of denomination and background, the story is that the Prophet said to him that you are to sleep, or would you sleep on my bed so that I can leave the city of Mecca? Amir al-Mu'mineen at that juncture would ask Rasulullah one question. If you place yourself in the position of the commander of the faithful, some of us would say to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, if I do this, would I be safe? Can you guarantee that I'll be alive? Or some of us might want some kind of reassurances from the Prophet. Amir al-Mu'mineen had one thing and one thing in his mind. He said to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, awataslam? Are you going to be safe? Because that was the most important thing in the mind of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Rasulullah said, indeed, I will be saved. Amir al-Mu'mineen looked at him and says, Nafsi li nafsika al-fida, wa ruhi li ruhika al-fida. May my soul be sacrificed for you and my spirit be sacrificed for you. Indeed, I will do so. At that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse in the Holy Quran, Wa minan nasi man yashri nafsahu ibtigha'a mardati Allah, wallahu ra'ufun bil ibad. Amongst the people, there are those who sell their souls for the sake of Allah, and Allah indeed compassionate towards His servants. When Amir al-Mu'mineen did this, the narration tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to and communicated to two of His angels. They were who? Jibra'il and Mika'il. Allah said to them, I have made a decision that one of you shall live and the other one shall sacrifice their life for the other one to live. Which one amongst you will sacrifice their lives for the other? Towards whom? Mika'il and Jibra'il. Both of them said, we wish to live. We do not wish to be sacrificed for the other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said to them, look at the earth and look at my servant Ali ibn Abi Talib, how he is willing to sacrifice himself for my beloved servant Rasulullah. Go and protect him from any mischief and any bad thing that might happen to him. The narrations tell us that Mikael and Jibreel descended on the earth. And when Amir al-Mu'mineen was on his bed, they started to speak and to say, Man mithlaka ya Ali? O Ali, who is like you? Wa yubahi bika Allahu malaikata as-sama'. And Allah is showing you off, O Ali, for the angels of the heavens. Allah is showing you off as an exemplary individual for altruism and for sacrifice for the angels out there in order to demonstrate these values. Of course, the Holy Prophet of Islam then left. When it comes to the hijrah of the Holy Prophet, this is also important for us to examine, dissect and analyze. For the reason that the hijrah of the Prophet constitutes when the date or the Hijri calendar began. In which way? Because we know today, the first of Muharram, we are told there's a request, and I knew this was coming, that we ask the brothers at least to move forward so that we create some space for the mu'mineen that are coming later. I ask you to get as close as possible to the minbar, and I promise I don't bite. So please get as close as possible. Jazakumullah khairat jaza. Please, all the other brothers, please recite salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Closer. For the love of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, please recite aloud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The Hijri calendar was one that commenced with the migration of Rasulullah from Mecca to Medina. In which way? When we examine the way in which it was determined, we see that some narrations say that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam recommended that the date in which Islamic calendar begins constitutes with the year in which the Prophet moved from Mecca to Medina, not the month. Because the month that the Prophet moved from Mecca to Medina was Rabi' al-Awwal, 2 months after Muharram. In other words, it was the year that Rasulullah moved and began his hijrah that constitutes the first year in the calendar. The first year in the calendar is the year of the migration, the first year of the migration, not the exact date of the migration. The exact date of the migration was in Rabi' al-Awwal, according to most historical records. Therefore, it's important for us to discuss the journey and the migration of the Prophet, known as Hijrah, by looking at one verse in the Quran. A verse found in Surah Tawbah, chapter 9, verse number 40. Arguably, is one of the most contested verses and disputed ayat in the Holy Quran between the two madhabs, the school of Ahlul Bayt and the school of Sahaba. Why we prefer to name our brothers as the school of Sahaba is because we believe that we, as the followers of Ahlul Bayt, are following the Sunnah of Rasulullah. We are individuals who are following the path and the teachings of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. Therefore, there are two schools. There is the school of Ahlul Bayt, and there's the school of the companions. There's the school of Sahaba. Chapter 9, verse number 40, is arguably a verse that has been discussed quite extensively by scholars from the both schools of thought. This verse is quite arguable and quite contested in many ways. For instance, Allama Fakhruddin al-Razi, the famous author of the commentary of the Quran known as Tafsir al-Kabir, he's not from the school of Ahlul Bayt, he says this is the main important verse that can be used to demonstrate the legitimacy of the Khilafah of the first Khalifa. And this verse has 12 qualities that talks about the first Khalifa Abu Bakr. Therefore, it is important for us to look at this verse and understand it fully and dissect it, and to be able to look at the questions that have been posed and to have answers for them. What does this verse say? The translation of the verse is, if you do not support him, then Allah will support him, because they, the disbelievers, took the Prophet out. They drove him out of Mecca. And then he then spoke to his companion and said to him, do not grieve. Allah that sent his sakina upon him and gave him victory through soldiers that you did not see. And he ensured that the plans of the disbelievers were foiled, and the plan of Allah is always successful. That's the translation of chapter 9, verse number 40. Let's look at this verse in detail, asking a number of important questions. Number one, what is so important about migration and the hijrah? And what kind of different migrations are there? Number two, let's look at this verse itself. And let's answer all the questions that have been posed and the claims to say that this verse gives fadilah to X and Y. And number three, was it actually Abu Bakr who went with the Prophet in his migration? Or is it somebody else? And is there any evidence for that historically? Number four, why did Sayyidu Shuhada Aba Abdullah al-Husayn move from Medina to Mecca and from Mecca to Karbala? Why did he undertake this particular migration? When you look at the concept of hijrah, you find the Quran speaking about it in a number of places. The Quran says to you and I that believers are expected to undertake hijrah and migration. In which capacity? In which area does hijrah becomes wajib? According to our ulama, hijrah means migration. When am I and you are expected to move from one area to another? Abandon our homeland, abandon the place of our birth, and go and reside with our family members somewhere else. There are a number of scenarios. The first scenario is that when an individual has tried their best to propagate the teachings of the religion of Islam in a particular area, and they've found that the people and their hearts are sealed, and they're not willing to accept, and they're not willing to take the message on board. In other words, after exhausting the options, and after spending a great deal of effort and time and energy to propagate the message, you find that some of the prophets of Allah undertook migration. Like whom? Like Prophet Ibrahim. Ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi afdal salatu wa salam. He went from Babylon, where the city of Hilla originates from. Where I, alhamdulillah, is from. The city of Hilla in Babylon, modern day Iraq. Ibrahim was there. He moved from there to where? To Egypt. And from Egypt, he moved to Hijaz, modern day Saudi. Jazeera al-Arabiya, the Arabic Peninsula. He moved in this process of hijrah for this purpose, because he saw that his message, as far as asking people to worship Allah and Allah alone, had come to a point whereby it has reached its objective in this area, and therefore it was important for him to go and migrate. Likewise, Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Musa had to move from Egypt towards where? Towards Madian. Because he feared for his life, and because he wanted to re-establish this particular form of Islamic propagation and da'wah towards unity and the monotheism and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number one. Number two, if you and I fear for our faith, if you and I have concerns for our iman and the iman of our family members, then hijrah becomes compulsory and wajib. I recall last year when I was in the United States and in one of the cities, one of the sisters came to me and said, I have a problem, or this is something that has happened. I live approximately 2 or 3 hours from the center here, and I tend to come whenever it's necessary. But where I live, there is no halal meat. And where I live, there is no community. Therefore, sometimes when I go out with my friends, I end up eating the meat that they present me. I said, why? She said, well, because there's no halal meat there. So I am forced to eat the meat. What can I do? Where am I supposed to get the meat from? In other words, when we are, this is not an enough excuse to be able to commit such actions. We are told, if you are in a situation, if you are in an environment where you fear for the iman and the taqwa and the practice and the belief of yourself and your family, then hijrah becomes obligatory. Hence we find in the history, many of our scholars would seek hijrah and migration for a number of purposes. One would be to seek knowledge. For instance, we have a scholar by the name of Akhund al-Khurasani. Akhund al-Khurasani is the author of a book by the name of Kifaya. Today in Hawza, it is taught as one of the main sources for the teachings of Usul, the principles of jurisprudence when it comes to teaching in the Hawza. Akhund al-Khurasani used to live in Mashhad, and he decided to go to Najaf. But in order to seek knowledge, to migrate, to move himself, and to go from Mashhad to Najaf. Yet he did not have the means, the enough wealth or money to go and live in Najaf, or to actually move, means of transfer from Mashhad to Najaf. What he did was he went to Tehran. When he went to Tehran, he sought something in order to work, in order to get some money to help him migrate. Somebody came to him and said, "Are you looking for work?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I have one type of work for you." He said, "What?" He said, "I have somebody who's passed away. 20 years they have not performed their salah and their fasting." How many? 20 years. "Are you able to take it on and to perform the qada or not? If you're able, I will give you 100 tumans." 100 tumans back in the time had value. Today 100 tumans is probably about 3 or 4 cents. But back in the time it had some value, not extensive, but some value. He said, "How many years?" He said, 20 years of salah and fasting. In other words, 20 years of Maha Ramadan, but 20 years of every single day, 5 prayers. "Are you willing to do it?" He said, "I have to go and I have to study. I will do absolutely everything." So he took the money and he began doing the qadha. He migrated to Najaf. He established many lessons, became one of the great marja' al-taqlid, yet he was still continuing to perform his qadha namaz that he had to do for that individual. Why? Because he sought hijrah with all costs. Because he had an objective, he had a task to fulfill and to perform. Therefore, today we have to ask ourselves a question. When we are challenged and when we are facing a difficult situation in our society and in our communities and in the household, when we are confronted with a scenario that indeed puts us in a difficult situation, like when it's our youngsters, the friends they associate with. How many times Mawlanas, Ulama, Dhakireen, they are approached by the parents and say, "Save our children." Why? Because of the people they've associated with. Their friends are corrupt. Their friends are taking them places that we do not want them to take. They are influencing them negatively. There is this element of peer pressure that is indeed detrimental to their actions and to the way they're conducting their affairs. And of course, our youngsters look up to their friends. They look up to celebrities. They look up to anybody when it comes to trends in society. I remember there was a great sheikh by the name of Sheikh Abdul Zahra Al-Ka'bi. He is one of the famous reciters of the Maqtal of Aba Abdullah in the city of Karbala. One of the first few who the Iraqi radio about 60 or 70 years ago indeed broadcast his Maqtal of Aba Abdullah. He himself narrates, he says, back in the time 60, 70 years ago in Iraq, the wife of the British ambassador, one day she emerged from the British embassy. What happened was she had forgotten to wear socks on both feet. So she wore the socks only on one feet. And it was showing so that people can see. She had forgotten and people were observing this. All of a sudden there was a trend in Baghdad. People said, "This is the new fashion in London." They said, "We must do the same." So in many areas in Baghdad, within a few days, women were coming out. Of course, not those wearing hijab, the non-hijabis. They were coming out and all of them were wearing one sock. They said, "This is the new fashion we are learning from this lady." The problem emerges is when this particular aspect happens. And that's where we need to contemplate and seek the problems and identify solutions. And one of them could be migration. One of them could be to associate with a community, to find a place whereby there is a center to continuously attend and enrich our souls with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt, so that our children are raised
with this particular climate and this particular atmosphere, but keeping in mind that our mosques and our centers need to welcome our youngsters, provide facilities for them, provide any types of activities that welcomes them and enables them to feel comfortable in this setting and this environment. Number one. Secondly, we look at this verse. What actually happened when it comes to the migration of the Prophet? We are told that Rasulullah left at night. Amir al-Mu'mineen was sleeping in his bed. When he left, he started to recite the verse in Surah Yasin. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَخْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. That we have created and we have made behind them and in front of them barriers. Therefore they cannot see. When he would go by himself alone, he wasn't with any individual. When he left Mecca, he was by himself. This is in accordance with the most authentic historical records. Rasulullah is walking by himself and he finds people who look at him, that he recites this. Some other narration says that he takes some dust and he throws it and they would not be able to see him, and he leaves. Now here are some narrations, of course, come forward from both Sunni and Shia sources that say that he met the first Khalifa Abu Bakr just outside or at the entrance of the city of Mecca. Some say that the first Khalifa asked him, Ya Rasulullah, where are you going? And Rasulullah did not want anyone to know, therefore said to him, then you can accompany me. Others say that the first Khalifa went and wanted to see Rasulullah. So Ali ibn Abi Talib asked him where Rasulullah was, and Imam Ali, according to Tabari, said to him that the Prophet has left. These are some narrations, and therefore they continue on their journey and they enter into a cave in a mountain known as Ghar Thor. Ghar Thor, they remain there. Narrations tell us that they stayed there for 3 days. And there is a dispute as to who actually bought some food for them, who gave them some kind of nourishment. These are side issues. Yet, of course, many of us are aware that when the polytheists, they came, they found Amir al-Mu'mineen on the bed of the Holy Prophet. Before attacking him, they asked Amir al-Mu'mineen where Rasulullah was. Amir al-Mu'mineen did not disclose, did not say anything. And thereafter, the polytheists of Quraysh, the heads of Quraysh, they sought individuals who are experts in tracking footprints so that they can locate where Rasulullah was. And indeed, they were able to locate where the Prophet of Islam had gone inside the cave. When they came inside the cave, they saw at the entrance of the cave of this particular mountain known as Ghar Thor, they saw the spider's web and they saw the nest of the birds. And they began to discuss with themselves that it is impossible for a human being to have entered this cave in the last few days. Because what? Because it takes a number of days for the spider's web, the way it was, to have been built, and this particular nest would not be present, and therefore they moved away, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Holy Prophet. Yet the question is, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, who was with Rasulullah? Because most of us believe it was the first Khalifa Abu Bakr that joined the Holy Prophet. There is now a discussion, because when we look at history, we need to be objective. And when we look at the evidence in history, we need to have an open mind. And we need to study the sources carefully, linking the narrations that we have. There are a number of indications that are present in history that I say it, and I say it carefully, that it's a possibility that the Prophet was not with the first Khalifa Abu Bakr, but with someone else. What is the evidence for this? Number one, if you go to Imam al-Bukhari Sahih, I have the reference here, volume 1 and volume 8. Volume 1, page 170, and volume 8, page 115. The narration in Sahih al-Bukhari says that Abu Bakr prayed behind Salim, a man by the name of Salim, who is the Mawla of Abi Hudhayfa, together with the second Khalifa, in Medina, and Rasulullah had not yet migrated. Rasulullah had not yet left Mecca. So there are two narrations in a so-called Sahih book that says that the first Khalifa was in Medina when the Prophet moved from Mecca towards Medina. Number one. Number two, the Quran says, إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Those who know Arabic, they know that this is singular. إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ means the disbelievers took him out, not أَخْرَجَهُمَا. أَخْرَجَهُمَا means they both were taken out. Allah says he was driven out and he was singular by himself. Okay. Number three, what is the other evidence? We do not have from Sunni or Shia sources a single hadith. And mark these words. There is not a single hadith in Islamic history whereby the first Khalifa Abu Bakr says, I was with Rasulullah in the cave. Not a single hadith in history. Number three. Number four, we have a tradition in Masnad Ahmad ibn Hanbal. This is all evidence I'm presenting you from extensive research to point to this possibility. Number four, there is the incident of Bara'ah. What is the incident of Bara'ah? That when the command was received by Rasulullah to declare to the polytheists of Mecca that after this year, you have a few 4 months, after this you are not to perform the tawaf around the Kaaba the way you want to. And this command was given to Rasulullah. And what he did was, he sent the first Khalifa Abu Bakr in order to announce this to the people in Mecca from Medina. Yet Jibreel came to him, according to many sources, Tabari and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Masnad. Rasulullah was told by Jibreel, Ya Rasulullah, la yu'addi anka illa anta aw rajulun mink. That this particular declaration must not be performed except by yourself or someone who is from you. Who is from you? Go to the Quran in chapter 3, verse number 61, and we say what? Wa anfusana wa anfusakum. In the event of Mubahala, Rasulullah calls his nafs, Ali ibn Abi Talib. He gives him the faster camel and he says, catch up with Abu Bakr, take the declaration and announce it. And this is agreed upon amongst many historians. When this is announced, this is the point that I'm trying to bring into this particular discussion. The first Khalifa returns. He says to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, أَنَزَلَ فِيَّ شَيْءٍ. Is there a verse in the Quran that has been revealed on my merit? Rasulullah says, no. There is nothing that has been revealed on your merit. That's number three or number four. Number five, if you look at Imam al-Bukhari's Sahih again, volume 6, page 42, the wife of the Prophet Aisha says, there is not a single verse in the Quran that praises me or my family. There is not a single. So even further, adding to the evidence that is presented. So who is it that was with the Prophet? Likelihood, a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Bakr. Al-Urayqit, Abdullah ibn Urayqit ibn Bakr. He was an individual whom saw the Prophet on his way and accompanied Rasulullah because he was an expert on the directions. And he ended up being with the Prophet inside the cave, according to some historical narrations and the evidence that has been presented here before you. However, for the reason that the majority of Muslims today are of the belief that the individual who accompanied Rasulullah was the first Khalifa, let's discuss this ayah in detail and I want your attention. Because I will dissect it and be able to answer the number of questions that have been posed about this verse. What do they say? And indeed, this particular incident of Ghar is crucial. Why? Because in history it has been utilized when it comes to the naming of our scholars.